Well, let's take our Bibles this morning. We'll turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 7 this morning. Romans 13. Beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Let's stop and pray before continuing this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word that instructs us, that guides us, and that is certainly applicable for us in our daily lives even today. We ask for your Holy Spirit's help that we would have the right understanding of this passage and show us, Lord, how we can be good and proper citizens living in our country, that we can be a godly testimony. We can let our lights shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's our desire above all else. Would you help us as God's people this morning? But Lord, we also pray if there's anyone that's lost, that's come in, or maybe that's listening, that their need today is to be saved, to repent and trust Christ. Would you make that clear to them and lead them to make that decision to trust Christ, to forgive them all their sins? Have your way in our midst. Be glorified during this time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach this morning on a very practical subject, the Christian and human government. The Christian and human government. This text, if you know, is one of the premier passages that teaches us what should our relationship be to the government. There's another passage in 1 Timothy 2 that says this: "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." I believe that captures the mentality we as Christians ought to have in America, and Christians in every nation, honestly, that our ultimate goal is that we live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And part of that God is letting us know is that we have to have a right relationship with our government. Probably the best thing you can do for your government and your government leaders is to pray for them. That's the most important thing we can do, and we need to pray for President Biden and pray for his cabinet. We need to pray for our Senate and our congressmen. We need to pray for our local leaders here, our governors and our mayors and our county presidents and all that matter, local officials. They need our prayers. First of all, they need our prayers because many of them need to get saved. Many of them need to get right with God. And listen, we need to pray for them. Pray towards that end. Pray that they lead our nation in the right way towards morality, not away from God, but towards God. And my prayer, and what I try to do even when I vote, is the ultimate goal is what can be the open door for the gospel. I know there's other pressing matters, economy and this and that, but what is going to allow the gospel to continue to flourish and grow without impediment? And I believe that captures the spirit of 1 Timothy 2, and why we should pray for our leaders. Another important scripture is Philippians chapter 3. Let's turn there together. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that word conversation, translated in our King James Bible, really the Greek word has the connotation of our citizenship. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. If you are saved this morning, if you are born again, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says, in a sense, you're a dual citizen, that you're living in a government. For us, we're living in America, and we're to be good, upstanding citizens in whatever nation we're living in. But ultimately, as Christian people, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Amen? That means ultimately we have our allegiance and loyalty to God. That's where it starts. But that's not where it ends, though. God wants us to also honor the human leaders that He has allowed us to have, that He Himself has ordained. That's what the Scripture is teaching. But I want to emphasize Philippians 3:20, because sometimes it's just natural. You know, we just got through an election season, well, for the most part. But that's on a lot of people's minds, and certainly we should be engaged and involved. Christians, you got to let your voices be heard. We got to vote our values as Christian people. But listen, we don't put all our eggs in the basket of this world. We don't put all our eggs in a basket of which political party isn't going to be in control of the government next, or what can the USA do for me. That's not where our hope lies. My hope is in the Lord. That's where it needs to be. Our citizenship is in heaven. As Christians, we understand that we are to be, consider ourselves as citizens of heaven, but the Bible never teaches that we are to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. God wants us to also be good citizenships, good citizens, and part of our Christian walk with God is that we are good citizens. Daniel Webster, a great statesman, and of course we know the dictionary that he was able to print, said this: whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. Whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. You see, so your walk with God also correlates to your other relationships. I believe you can apply that to your family. What makes you a good Christian will make you a good husband, will make you a good father, will make you a good son or a daughter, will make you a good student in school, will make you a good citizen in whatever nation you're living in. And the key to all of this is submission. Submission. Let's go back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1 says, "Let every soul," that's including believers, "be subject unto the higher powers." Literally, submit yourselves to the ruling authorities over you. And certainly in view here is the government, but we can apply that in many ways. Employers, perhaps teachers in school, and so on and so forth. Submission. That's an important concept, and a concept that's being attacked in our culture today. The idea that there's an authority over me that tells me what to do, none of us like that. Our flesh doesn't like that. And by the way, the philosophy of our age is kind of contributing to this rebellious spirit today. Charles Spurgeon said this, though: "A lack of submission is no new or rare fault in mankind. Ever since the fall, it has been the root of all sin. From the moment when our mother Eve stretched out her hand to pluck the forbidden fruit, and her husband joined her in setting up the human will against the divine, the sons of men have universally been guilty of a lack of conformity to the will of God. They choose their own way and will not submit their wills. They think their own thoughts and will not submit their understanding. They love earthly things and will not submit their affections. Man wants to be his own law and his own master." See, that's in all of us ever since the fall of man. And that's why God instituted human government, to restrain that rebelliousness that's in the heart of all men. So let's consider that this morning. Number one, the powers that be are ordained of God. That's what the Scripture says. Romans 13 teaches that while we are here on earth, we are to obey human government as instituted by God. It derives its authority directly from God. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says that. Government is legitimate. Government is authoritative because of God and because of who God is. God is a God of order. The scripture says, let everything be done decently and in order. So, law and order is more than just a TV show. It's a divine principle that began in the mind of God, that there needs to be law and order. That's what's for the good of society, for the good of people. And there are three institutions that God has ordained. The family, that comes first, by the way. The fundamental building block of any society is the family. That's being attacked by the devil too. The biblical model is a loving father, a loving mother, having children and raising those children to nurture admonition of the Lord. And today that's being attacked all over the place. The family, instituted by God. The church, instituted by God. And government, human government, was instituted by God, beginning with Noah when he came out of the ark. Really quickly, if you go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We often look at this scripture as really the first of its kind, showing us God's plan for human government. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And we infer from this scripture that God instituted the death penalty. Romans 13 talks about that. We'll get to that in a second. But to have that system of justice, you have to have a system of government to carry that out. And so with Noah's family began the first real systems of government that we start seeing happening in human history. And God wants us to have government. And we're going to look in just a moment the purpose, the fundamental purpose of what government is supposed to do. But God's a God of law and order. When there's no law and order, there's chaos. Twice in the book of Judges we read, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you read the book of Judges, some of the saddest stories in Scripture, some of the most horrible acts, violence, and morality, because of chaos, disorder, godlessness, and lawlessness seem to go hand in hand. So God is giving us a principle here about the importance of government. Let's go back to Romans 13. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul is writing these words that are very strong words. Words like the powers that be are ordained of God, that they are ministers of God. And he's writing not in a democratic system, a nice free capital economy like we live in. He's writing in a totalitarian dictatorship, Roman Empire, Emperor Nero on the throne, who, by the way, hates Christians. By the way, Emperor Nero, if you study his life, was a very immoral person. Family, men, women, I mean, nothing was off limits for Emperor Nero. He was a degenerate by all accounts. He was a violent man. Some say he burned down half of Rome just to blame the Christians. He hated the Christians. He persecuted the Christians. And Paul knew that and is writing these words, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That is so interesting to me that God can lead him to say that. Jesus also affirmed human government. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. You say, brother, the government's corrupt. There's evil people in the government. Amen. I agree. Is that anything new? Is that something that's new and unique to our country and our systems? Are we going to have a perfect system of government this side of heaven? No. So the Roman Empire was wicked, corrupt, opposed Christians, by the way. Look at Matthew 22 and verse 15. It says, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Tribute, basically, are taxes. Is it lawful to not only give your allegiance to Caesar, but your money to pay your taxes? That's a pretty good question, amen? Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now the point he's making here is that he's inferring you ought to honor your earthly leaders, and if they ask to give taxes, that's a part of what government needs to do. You got to pay your taxes, and you pay that tribute money. But the greater point he makes here is that you also, your person, has the image of God stamped on it. So you render to Caesar what's his, but now render to God what's also his. Submit yourself to God, ultimately. And that's what submission plays a key role. Our submission to God is so important that we yield to God. But the lesser point Jesus makes is still important. He's affirming a government that's going to kill him. Do you think he knew that they were going to do that? Of course he knew. He's God. He's omniscient. So he's affirming the very system of government that's going to have him crucified. Men like Pontius Pilate, wicked and corrupt leader. He says, give them the tribute. Interesting that he would say that. So Paul affirmed human government. Jesus affirmed human government. And what God is letting us know is that bad government is better than no government. That's the underlying principle, is that even bad government, and it's easy for us to preach a message like this in America, but we have brothers and sisters in countries like China where there's real oppression and real restriction, and other countries around the world. But God says even bad government is better than no government with anarchy and chaos. And so we have to understand the powers that be are ordained of God. We see the hand of God, that he's in control. And that leads us to have a respect for the office. We may not necessarily like the individuals, and some of them are corrupt and evil and wicked, but the office itself, God wants us to understand the respect and honor due for these positions of authority. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 15. Listen to what the Word of God says. He says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. That's basically saying what Paul says. The powers that be are ordained of God. Go with me to Daniel, chapter 2, the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and verse 21. Daniel 2, verse 21. Well, let's start in verse 20. It says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God is in control. And when we submit to our governing authorities, we're acknowledging the sovereignty of God. That, Lord, you put them there ultimately. You allowed them to get into leadership. Now, the honest truth is many of them don't know that, don't see it that way. And you look at kings in the Bible like Nebuchadnezzar and other wicked kings that many of them did not acknowledge God. Nebuchadnezzar finally got humbled and he acknowledged God, but many of the leaders then and now don't acknowledge God. But we know that God is ultimately the one that's in control. We call that his sovereignty. And so as Christians, we are submitting to our government leaders by submitting to God first. It's part of our Christian faith. Martin Luther said this way, a Christian man is the most free of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. In other words, there's a sense that our allegiance is to this higher power, to God who's over and above everything. And so we don't have to fear men because we honor God. But that honoring of God does trickle down to our submission to ruling authorities. And we're humble enough to obey God in this important area. As I said earlier, the idea of submission is being attacked in our culture today. And it's very unfortunate because that's the key to any society thriving. And it's the key to the Christian life too. For example, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, probably a well-known scripture, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Maybe many of us learned this verse when we were young kids in Sunday school. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with promise." You know, this is dealing within the home. That, I'm sorry, kids, but it's not a democracy in your house. It is a dictatorship. Because God said so. That mom and dad, they set the tone. They tell you what's right, what's wrong, what you need to do. Now, we're going to get to this in a moment. Sometimes you have to obey God rather than men. There's cases where that happens. But in the main, God wants children to obey their parents. Now, in America, it's the other way around. In America today, what I see is kids are leading mom and dad. "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." "Okay, all right. Yes, Johnny, you can do whatever you want." "Oh, I don't want to traumatize them, so they have to have your way. Never spoil them. Never discipline them, just spoil them. Don't tell them no." That's the worst thing you can do, is tell your child no. You'll just traumatize them for life. And we're missing out on a biblical principle. That's a good thing. Because the younger you learn submission, it's a blessing for your life. By the way, the example of honoring your parents, if you can't obey your parents and submit to your parents who you can see, what about God? What about God when he asks you to do something? What about when God has to chasten or discipline? And we're living in a culture where people have no idea of what it is to submit to authority. And it's reflecting in how we dishonor God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord." So the Bible talks about within the marriage relationship that there's a structure, there's an order. God is a God of order. And God says that the wife is to be in a submissive role to her husband. Now immediately the feminist stuff that's brainwashing all of us, bells going off, "Oh, you can't say that today, that's sexist." Before people, you go off on me go off the deep end here. The Bible does not teach that women are to be abused, that the husband's supposed to be some tyrant, some emperor. Because look what the Bible says next. It says in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Husbands aren't tyrants. Husbands are servants. Husbands are to love their family by being the biggest servant of all. They're willing to lay down their life for their family. So it's not about submitting to some tyrant or getting abused. That's not what we're talking about. So put that out of your mind. But the Bible says there's a structure that the wife is to be submissive to her husband. That means perhaps there are times in your marriage, and definitely in mine, that happens where, hey, we have ideas and there's not an agreement. Who's going to yield and bend? I think it should be the wife. Because the Word of God says so. That when there's this impasse and we can't move forward, you know what? The Word of God says, trust my husband, submit to him, he loves me. And so it's a glad thing for a woman to do that. And there's peace in the home that way. Amen. Amen. I'm just preaching the Bible. I mean, I'm just trying to be very clear here. Listen, I'm being honest with you. We don't practice submission and it's hurting our homes and our families. May God help us. What about verse 21? Ephesians 5, verse 21, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." In our earthly relationships, there's times that we have to yield one to another. Maybe this morning, pulling into the parking spot and there's one spot left. Instead of fighting someone in the church for it, you can submit one to another. Amen. Brother, you're a little older. You can have that spot. Amen. All right, go ahead. Just kidding. But seriously, we can learn how to walk in humility. That person's in my seat. I can't believe it. Or we can submit and say, you know what? That's okay. My name's not written on it. Amen. Those are silly examples, but what the Bible is teaching here is that even one with another, there's a submitting that we do for all of us as God's people. And that's important. We have to emphasize submission and notify what the Bible calls rebellion. There's a lot of rebellion in our culture. It's not new. It's been around since the fall of man. Many have noted in our country's history, culturally, in the 1960s, many of you were around here during that time, and there was that age of anti-establishment, that culture, like the hippies and all of that. Well, now they're the ones that are in charge, basically. The young people in the 60s are all the ones running the show and influencing. And guess what? That spirit of anti-establishment and rebelliousness is still alive and well today. It's still alive and well today. But the Word of God says that's rebellion. God has put these structures to help us, to guide us. And the position, the office, needs to be respected, and we must submit. We submit ourselves because it's a part of God's plan, His purpose and plan in establishing government and authority. Now, sometimes God appoints leaders and governments not to bless the people, but to judge the people. Do you know that? There are times that the Word of God talks about that kings are put in place literally as a judgment because the people have rebelled against God, turned to idols. And we often say God gives a nation the leaders it deserves. We gripe and moan about, why are the leaders doing this? Well, they're just the byproduct of the culture. The culture is going this way, so that's the leaders that we get. How can we have partial birth abortion, and how can we have rampant transgenderism spreading all this stuff? Well, it's the culture we're living in. We've rejected God, and so it's no surprise that now our leaders are pushing this. We get the leaders we deserve. And so God wants us to understand this principle, though, that He's the one that put those leaders in place. The powers that be are ordained of God. But then there's also the reality that, of course, there are times the government and the powers that God has ordained do something in contradiction of God and His law and His principles, and we have to obey God rather than men. For example, in Acts chapter 4, if you'll turn there, in Acts chapter 4, the early church, the disciples, they were being thrown in prison and asked, stop preaching about Jesus. Stop saying that He rose from the dead. Stop doing that. And they threatened them with prison. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, Acts 4 verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Praise the Lord. They decided, you know what? We are going to choose to obey God, and we can't help but speak. By the way, I love that. They were so captivated by the gospel. They were so captivated by the power of the Holy Spirit that no matter what they faced, even the mighty Roman Empire, we cannot help but speak. I love that. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So there comes that principle here that Romans doesn't address, but it's there in the Bible. We compare scripture to scripture, that there's a right for Christians to express, we could say, civil disobedience. And I want to be very careful how I talk about this, because our human nature wants us to use that as a license to do more rebelliousness. But there are cases where our government asks us to do things that are flat out wrong and contradictory to what it's there for. We have to make some uncomfortable decisions. We know that in the Bible times, men like Daniel, thrown in the lion's den for praying. Well, it was right for him to pray. He had to do that. His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, and they didn't do that. They disobeyed the government, but they were obeying God. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace, but God protected them. Fascinating story there of faith, courage. You think about our own country, our nation's history. The American Revolution was stepping up to a bad government. The issues like the abolition of slavery. The early Christians that were on the forefront of that had to step up to government in England and here in our country. So there are those times when that has to take place. Richard Halverson said it this way, "To be sure, men will abuse and misuse the institution of the state, just as man, because of sin, has abused and misused every other institution in history, including the Church of Jesus Christ. But this does not mean that the institution itself is bad or should be forsaken. It simply means that men are sinners and rebels in God's world, and this is the way they behave with good institutions. As a matter of fact, it is because of this very sin that there must be human government to maintain order in history until the final and ultimate rule of Jesus Christ is established. Human government is better than anarchy, and the Christian must recognize the divine right of the state." Very powerful words there. But then number two, quickly, the role of government. The role of government. What is the job of government anyway? And let's go back to our text in Romans 13. What is the job of government anyway? And if you look at this text, you see primarily in God's mind, the government is there to protect its constituents, to protect its citizens, to provide security and freedom and things like justice. And when you study all the scriptures, that's really primarily the role of what God sees a government doing. And I'll be honest, the idea of like a nanny state, like a cradle to the grave, government services have to do everything for us, it really scares me and terrifies me when people want that. Here's why. A government that's big enough to fix all of your problems and do everything for you and give you everything, a government that big can also take everything from you too. And that's what history has shown, by the way. You look at communism. You look at Nazi Germany. You look at the end times. Someone said you ought to compare Romans 13 with Revelation 13. When you compare those passages, you see in Revelation 13, the government controls everything under the Antichrist. Who can buy, who can sell, what you can worship, everything in life is dictated. And so that's why I believe the Bible makes a strong case for a limited government. Restrain the power of the government in our lives. As Christians, certainly in a church, I think we see more and more we need more of that. I don't want the government coming in and telling us what we can do as we worship God. There are some candidates for leadership that literally say, well, homosexuality, churches have to start changing their positions here, otherwise we might come after them, take away their tax-exempt status. We got to read their sermons and see what they're preaching. Is it hate speech or not? That's a big thing that's coming up very soon. I believe these issues are going to be a head-on collision with the church. So I believe the Bible makes a strong case for a limited role of government. Christians and even the founders of our country understood that as an important principle. Why? Because the government itself is composed of sinners, fallen individuals, and it's far from perfect. And I mentioned earlier, the only time we'll have a perfect system of government is when King Jesus comes and establishes his throne, his kingdom on this earth. Thankfully, I am thankful that we live in a country where I believe we have the best government in the world. I really do. It has its faults, that is for sure. But I believe we enjoy a great system here of freedom that protects the freedom of Christians especially, that protects our rights. I'm thankful for our country, our representatives. I'm thankful for our police, our prosecutors, our justice system. All of that helps our country function in peace and security. We need that. Don't take that for granted. And here in our passage and many other scriptures, you see that the government's role is to punish and deter evildoers, and that's for the betterment of society. The government says, the Bible says, in Romans 13, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Governments are to praise the good and punish the evil. That's its function, to provide justice and protection for its citizens. And the only people that should live in fear of the government are the evildoers, the criminals, right? They should be in fear because they break the law and they will face the consequences for breaking the law. That's the way it should be, that there are consequences and punishments for crimes. And notice Paul describes these government officials as ministers of God. It's part of God's sovereign plan that we have these institutions to help govern us. When you look at verse 4, notice it says, "He beareth not the sword in vain." That symbolizes the government's right even to inflict capital punishment. Now, the Bible never prescribes explicitly, here's how every government needs to be, but certainly we see God himself instituted capital punishment as a deterrent for the highest of crimes, like murder, and there's capital punishment for all types of things in the Bible. We're getting away from that in our culture today. I think that's very sad. I saw in the news that the Parkland shooter, Nicholas Cruz in Florida, he didn't get the death penalty. And to me, that sends a terrible signal. You can go into a school, shoot it up, kill dozens of innocent people, and not face the death penalty. Then who gets the death penalty then? That's an affront to all the other people that got the death penalty for worse in history. And now today, you do something like that, you get 3 meals a day, TV, full health care, and you get to live your life in prison. I'm not saying it's an easy life, but you get to continue living your life. I think it's a big mistake when governments do that and abrogate their responsibility to punish evildoers to the fullest extent of what God says. He beareth not the sword in vain. Capital punishment was introduced by God in Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man's blood his blood shed. For in the image of God made he man. God says it's so serious, the taking of an innocent life that way, that you forfeit your right to life in that scenario. It's an ultimate crime. And some people have reservations about the death penalty, and for different reasons that I want to kind of explain. First of all, the death penalty is not a violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill is literally the idea of don't commit murder. Not all killing is murder. There are times in the Bible and in history there's war that needs to happen. David defeating Goliath, he wasn't a murderer. God judging sinners. When the Bible says in the book of Revelation that 2/3 of the world's population are going to die in judgment, Jesus is not guilty of murder. So not all killing is murder. Self-defense, if someone comes to attack my family, I am going to use any means I can to defend and protect my family. And that's not murder. Right, so the government officials, whether it's soldiers in the line of duty, policemen in the line of duty that have to unfortunately do things in the line of duty, that's not murder. Not all killing is murder. So the death penalty is there as a deterrent for actual murder. It's a deterrent for cold-blooded killings. And we've gotten to a point in our society where we are focused on the rights of criminals and the victims. The victims of horrible rape, the victims of cold-blooded murder. We don't think about them anymore. And we're trying to put the shackles off the bad guys and put them on the good guys nowadays. And I think that's a big mistake. And I want to emphasize that for a moment here, because the Word of God emphasizes it, that God has given them authority for our own good. It's for the betterment of society that we deal with evil and criminals. We have to. We've forgotten about God's principles here of judging evildoers. Someone said, you know, the police or the government has too much power, there's too much wickedness, and so we should abolish the police and abolish this and abolish that. And I've stated this, and there are individuals that are corrupt and are evil, but it's a mistake to paint every one of them with a broad brush. You and I, we all know good, upstanding officers and government officials and people that want to do honest work. And especially police, we're forgetting that they're putting themselves in harm's way on our behalf every day, facing the worst of society dealing with them. And I'll be honest, the media is trying to brainwash us and show you a 3-second video. Here's why you should hate the police. Watch this. And you have no context of what's happening, no context of what is going on. And we have this mentality, abolish the police. And that's a big mistake. That mentality is going to hurt our country. It's hurting our cities already right now. God himself has given us these institutions, and it's for our own benefit, for our own good. And notice he says in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So in other words, we don't have to fear if we're doing what's right. But those who aren't doing what's right, criminals, they should fear. There should be a healthy fear and punishment. So the role of government is there to punish evildoers, to protect its citizens. And then thirdly and lastly, the Christian's responsibility toward government. The Bible says several times in the scripture that we are to be subject, submissive to the governing authorities over us. Not only because we fear what the government can do to us, prosecuting criminals in like manner, but notice what it says in verse number 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, just to be right with God, to be free and clear, that to be right with God is to be right with our government. It's the right thing to do. And he gives us a specific example in verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, again paying taxes. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There are things that we have to do to be law-abiding citizens. Even as a church, you know, this building, there's a lot of things that have to be in accordance to code. We're doing a project with the fire alarms now, and everything has to be up to code, and you have to do it, right? And there's a principle that we do it not only to honor the government, but to honor God. Our Lord said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we obey the law of the land best we can, and we honor God. It's a blessing. There's a place in our society that we have a democracy where the government is for the people, by the people. It's supposed to be. And we have a great opportunity to help govern the process in our country here. And we should participate by voting and by speaking to our leaders, making our voices, our issues known and heard. And we have a chance to participate in that. And it's a blessing. We shouldn't take that for granted. But the principle here is that we honor the institutions and the offices that God himself has appointed over us. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Really quickly, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I read that earlier. I want to look at it one more time. Oops. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1, the Bible says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting. The Bible puts this link with having a right government with opportunity for the gospel to spread. He gets right into the gospel in verses 3 through 5. And that's my prayer for our country today. That God has allowed us as a nation to have a democratic republic, which we have here in the United States of America. We enjoy great liberty, really great prosperity if you think about it. And as Christian people, what are we doing with that? Are we just squandering it, taking it for granted? Or are we using the opportunity we have to share the gospel while we still have an open window. I'll be honest, if you look at what's happening, the trends of different nations around the world, that window is going to be closing. Already in Europe, countries like England, a pastor preaching on the street can be arrested right now. In London, England, the country that gave us the King James Bible and great preachers like Spurgeon, we talked about the Puritans this morning in Sunday school. That's what's happening. That's the trend. And so we got to pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for God's blessings upon our land. We ought to pray for ourselves and examine, what is my attitude towards authority? There's all types of God-given authorities over all of us. Maybe in a marriage, in a family, in work, in school, wherever. There's God-given authorities. We respect the office and we honor God. Maybe some of us need to pray that God gives us an attitude adjustment and helps us. Ultimately, what is our attitude toward God Himself? Are we submitting to the Lord? Do we have Him as King over our lives? Or are we rebellious and thinking it's our life to control? It's our will, no one else's. Above all today, I want us to get the truth of submission that starts by submitting ourselves to God and honoring Him, and then everything else will follow as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the timeless truth that it gives to us. Lord, may we understand the principle of submission. The greatest example is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. He submitted Himself to human authorities, and He certainly submitted Himself to the Father, where He prayed there in the garden, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." May that be our heart, our attitude as well today. Help us to understand our relationship with authority and government and what you desire for us. Lord, we also pray for our nation, our government leaders. We pray for our president, pray for our Senate, our Congress, pray for our local leaders here in New York and on Long Island. Lord, I pray for many of them that they would know you, that they would acknowledge you. Lord, I pray that they would govern us in such a way that would bring honor to your name. Lord, lead us away from evil and immorality and wickedness. Lord, lead us to that place where the gospel can continue to grow and flourish. Help us as Christians to continue to be upstanding citizens in this country you've given to us. And may we let our light shine before men. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I didn't preach really a salvation message today, but I always want to give folks an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here today and you know you've never been saved. You've never been born again. I talked about that. There's a kingdom that we should live in light of, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the only way you can be a citizen of that kingdom is to be born again. I wonder if there's anyone that would say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I've been born again. Would you please pray for me?" If that's you, could you lift your hand? "Pastor, I need to make sure I'm saved. God's speaking to me. God's convicting me." Lord, would you continue to help us in the matters we studied today? And may you continue to use us to be the right kind of citizens, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing a hymn this morning before we close. Let's go to number 672. Chorus, really, number 672. "He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord." Let's sing it out. "He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ." Let's sing it through one more time. "He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Amen. You have an announcement, brother?
As Pastor mentioned before about the sign-up sheet for the Thinkspiration, it is on the back table if you would like to sign up. And also for this coming Christmas season, we have some tracts, so special tracts for Christmas. They're on the back table as well as we're in the honoring Jesus' birth and things like that. We want to make sure we get out the gospel. So there's special tracts for that on the back table there.
Praise the Lord. Avail yourself of that. Special invitations. We'll be having some special services coming up during the Christmas season. Let's close with a word of prayer. Don't forget the meetings tonight. There's no discipleship class. The choir is going to adjust their time. We're going to meet at 5:30. So make note of that, 5:30 tonight, choir. And our service tonight at 6:30. Let's close with prayer. We'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Daniel Gbova, would you please pray for us, brother?